Morning, church. Pastor Kevin gave me permission to come down today. he said, yeah, come down. You know, in Kikuyu culture, when a parent wants to bless you, they spit on you. Yes, yes. So that's why I've come close to you guys. May receive God's blessing from up here. But thank you, Sharon, and karibuni sana to our guests. Is it Balmoy? Yeah, it's Balmoy. I got to meet Balmoy, karibu sana, and any other person who's here for the very first time. Karibuni sana. So Sharon alluded to something that happened in my family's life in March, where my old man transition to the next world, and was an interesting time, something I've never lived through. To be honest, never had a death in the family of a very close person. But I want to say thank you for the great support that we received from you guys, your love, your prayers. We are so blessed by you guys, and we felt loved. And the Samu said, hey, you guys, you didn't pray for him. He didn't believe. No, actually, he suffered from about 3 or 4 conditions. And everyone that we knew. I remember I think it was the last night he was in ICU. A pastor from another church came with his wife. So they came and said, oh, guys, we're praying for you. We're together with you. All will be well. And we said, thank you. Then when the wife passed, the guy pulled me to the side and he said, you know what, Sam? You don't know the deal that your father has with God. And no amount of prayer can override that. So if he's cut a deal with God, he wants to check out, that's about it, all right? And when he told me that, it was liberating, because it didn't mean that God didn't hear the last prayer that we prayed. We could not override what he had already agreed with God. If he wanted to go to heaven, that was it. And how do we remember him? For me, I remember him fondly. Do I cry or feel bad? No, not really. Why? Because I'm imagining this guy is having lunch with Moses, and dinner with Elijah. He's asking him, dude, how did you slay 450 guys? So he's roaming the streets of heaven. And if I was in shoes, I would be having fun as well. I would want to see David and Paul and ask him, Paul, those messages were fire. And I remove myself from the picture. Of course, I miss him. That is a fact. And we miss our loved ones, sorely. But we know that they've gone ahead of us. We will see them again. So it's not a forever deal, you'll never see them again. No, you will. But they're having fun where they are. And it's good you're happy for them. And sometimes we only think about ourselves. Oh, me, nimewachwa, I'm feeling this. Yeah, but it's good to say, let me be happy for them. They're at peace. They're healed. They have this new body where I'm told you're able to move through walls and stuff according to scripture. So I choose to be happy, and I pray that probably that is something that may bring healing to someone who's here, that we mourn with hope. We do not grieve like the world. We mourn with hope. So we miss them, but we know we will see them again. That's what hope means. All right? So thank you, guys. Just wanted to mention that. And before we begin today's message, just wanted to say a quick prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to hear your word. We thank you that your word is seed, and that seed will be sown in our hearts. And we thank you, Father, that you'll be speaking to us. And indeed, we choose this day to receive that word. We thank you that this word will build us up and even give us an inheritance. We thank you, Father, for your goodness. I thank you, Father, that you've anointed me to speak this word with simplicity and understanding, and these, your precious people, are equally anointed with an anointing of understanding and courage to hear and to do your word. Father, this morning we choose wisdom. For wisdom is the principal thing, Father. And in all of our choosing, Father, we also choose understanding. We thank you, Father, even as we feast on your word. We thank you that we'll be nourished. We thank you that we'll receive healing. Indeed, the entrance of your word brings light. So, Father, we pray that light may shine in those dark areas in our lives. That indeed, Father, we may hear from you in areas we've longed to hear from you. We thank you for answers this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. I said it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So today we get to talk about hearing God's voice. God is always speaking to us. God always is looking for an opportunity to minister to you, to say words of wisdom, of love, of affirmation, to give us direction and solutions in things that we face. We'll read John, which is our foundational scripture, John chapter 10, verse 1 to 5. And it says, let me turn this thing so that I don't preach till 3 o'clock. And you guys never come back again. There you go. It says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So the word sheepfold there means also sheepcote or a pen or a sheep pen. And in that culture, in that day, what the shepherds used to do is that they would drive their sheep into one enclosure. So these are several flocks that were driven into one enclosure where they were going to spend the night. And they were under the charge of an under-shepherd, or what we're calling here a doorkeeper. Then the shepherds must have gone to sleep somewhere else. Then in the morning, the shepherds would return for their flocks. So the doorkeeper, of course, would recognize the shepherd, would let him in. Now, once the shepherd got into the enclosure, he would call his sheep by name. And the sheep know the shepherd's voice. So they would respond because he would begin to walk out and they would follow him. If the sheep did not recognize the shepherd's voice, they would just ignore it. Say, I don't know that dude. Me, I'm chilling, waiting for my shepherd. All right? So verse 4 talks about sheep hearing the voice of the shepherd. It does not talk about lambs. It's not talking about lambs here, which is very interesting. And what it's denoting here is that sheep hearing God's voice is something to do with maturity in your Christian walk. Okay? So it's sheep that hear God's voice, but lambs follow their parents. All right? You're supposed to hear God's voice for your family, literally and also spiritually, because there are people who you can more or less call your spiritual children, if you like. But you hear God's voice, and they, as lambs, they follow you. That's why even here in Rhythm City Church, we're very big on maturity. We're very big on maturity. In fact, what's your name? Sharon alluded to our heartbeats. sorry, Sharon. I'm thinking of 10 things So, you know, dudes, we can't multitask. Only think of one thing at a time. Thank you. So our heartbeat or our vision is to be a global family of maturing. You're testing. Of maturing, spirit-filled followers of Jesus. Ben thought he's the only one who knows that heartbeat. Cool. So we're big on maturing. And maturing means we are in a position to start hearing God's voice. We should begin to hear God for ourselves. Our church is not about the man of God, someone who does everything for you. If you're sick, you only have to wait for the man of God. No, we're a do-it-yourself church or a DIY church. We ought to be discipled enough that you can get healing on your own whenever you need it. Okay, you don't need to follow anyone or any pastor or bishop coming from wherever. No, it's a do-it-yourself Christian living. All right? And that's why we're big on us maturing. Now, God has a perfect plan for each and every one of us. He has a plan for every person. All right? And he desires to unravel that plan. But we have to hear his voice. All these issues that we face, all these predicaments, he has answers to them. He's waiting for us to tune in to him and to receive the direction on how to solve them. So, he is always speaking to us, as I've said. And not just about Christian stuff. He wants to talk to you about your daily decisions. All right? What to eat. How many times to eat. There was a time I was ministering here. And I was it was actually morning prayer. So I said, let me share the word. And I opened 1 Kings chapter 17. And we're reading about the story of Elijah. So I'm reading and I noticed Elijah, when God told him to go to the brook called Cherith, he sent ravens only in the morning and in the evening. There are no lunchtime ravens. So that hit me. But even me, I don't need to eat lunch. Well, that was the word for me. I don't know about you. God will speak to you. But for me, it was like, by the way, there are no lunchtime ravens. Seriously, I've been putting that into... It doesn't look like it, but I'm getting there. I realize there are no lunchtime ravens. So, hii mambo ya lunch ni ya kujiwekelea. Yeah, if you eat properly in the morning, well, for me, I notice I don't need lunch. Next time I need a meal will be at 4, 5, 6. And I eat at 6 o'clock, I'm good. Okay, now, if you're 20-something, that does not apply to you. It's no wonder. So that applies to those of us who are on the fourth floor and above. Yeah. Yeah, so there you go. So God is interested in our everyday decisions, where you live, where you work, and he wants to talk to you. He wants to commune with you. And that sounds strange, but it's true. He really wants to have communion with you, constant fellowship with you. So, hearing God's voice is absolutely essential for our Christian walk. It is. It's actually a non-negotiable. And unfortunately, that ought to be the norm, but it is not. It is not the typical Christian experience to hear from God. You ask guys, have you heard from God? Well, I'm not sure what he's saying. Because probably we don't know the means which he tries to communicate to us. But you know what? Most of us are tuned in to something else, totally. We're tuned in to unbelief. We're tuned into the voice of fear. We're tuned into the voice of worry. We're tuned into everything else. It's like a radio station. God is speaking. He's on another FM. You go in AM. All right? God is trying to talk to you. You're busy listening to Maina and King'ang'i. And after you listen to those two guys, you're left worried. Hey, even me, my spouse might be playing me, bana. I need to watch out. So that's what they do. So you're left worried and anxious and confused. and God wanted to talk to you about something else. So leave mine and Kingani alone. But God also speaks to us in general ways. There's a way that he speaks to every person, born again and not born again, believers, unbelievers. There's a general way he speaks to us. But also, as we grow, as we mature, he has ways of speaking to us specifically and give you specific information. But it's a progression. As the Bible says, first the ear, the blade, then the full corn and the ear. There's always progression. So as Luke 16:10 says, if you're faithful with little, he will entrust you with much. So when you prove that you can listen to him in the general way, which he has set, where everybody, if you want to hear him, you will. If you're faithful with that, then he'll get to the specific. So, the most basic foundational way that God speaks to us is through our conscience. That's not an easy word to say as a Kikuyu. Yeah, you should clap for me. The most basic foundational way that God speaks to us is through our conscience. It's an inner intuitive knowledge of right and wrong. And we find the definition of conscience, of the conscience, in Romans chapter 2, verse 14 to 15. And it reads, for when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things of the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or excusing them. So what we're reading here is that your conscience either excuses you or accuses you. It either condemns you or builds you up and gives you confidence. And confidence that here is synonymous with a good conscience. Hebrews 10:35 tells us that we cast not away our confidence because it has great recompense of reward. So confidence here is synonymous with a good conscience. And I reiterate that conscience is a self-judging function of the heart that helps you choose between which is wrong, that which is wrong and that which is right. It helps us to order our conduct aright. So that's the most basic foundational way that God speaks to you. And we've defined it. Whatever you do, if you feel accused or excused, that's a way of God communicating to you. I'm sure you know when you've done something wrong, your conscience will tell you, yeah, there you didn't do wrong. You didn't do well, rather. And you feel, yes, you've grated something on the inside of you. You may try and brush it aside or ignore it. You will know. And that's a way of God communicating to you. So, where did we get this conscience from? Let's pay a visit to Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. But before we begin there, I just want to give a bit of context here. So, the prior verses to verse 11, which we're about to read, is that God used to visit these guys in the cool of the day. He'd hang out with them. And I'm sure they'll discuss all the new things that they saw. So they'd be like, wow, God, there's this animal you created I was naming. It's awesome. So they used to have fellowship together with God. But on that particular day, Satan, using the snake, slid that up to Eve and told Eve, you guys, there's some two trees over there in the middle of the garden. Why are you guys lingering them? But Eve said, look, we are allowed to have every tree other than those two trees. And then Satan says, well, you see, like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God is just holding back on you. They don't want you to be like him. They don't want you to know the difference between good and evil. But if you eat of that tree, you'll be like him. And Eve was convinced, like, what? God could be holding out stuff on us. He didn't want us to know all these things. So she was convinced. And people blame Eve a lot. And let me tete her today kidogo. When she partook of that fruit, scripture says Adam was right there with her. Huh? So homie was there and he was just given the fruit. and he beat. He was there. And he should have been the person because God spoke to him. He should have said, hey, what? No, we are told not to eat of that fruit. But they were convinced. And they partook of that particular fruit. So, as usual, God turns up in the evening. So he's walking and saying, hey, Adam, where are you? And because they ate of that fruit, their eyes were opened. You wonder, they were not seeing. No, they were. But there are certain eyes that were opened that they were not using before. They gave precedence to certain eyes that they were not using before. When you walk in the spirit, you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So the eyes of their consciousness that were opened in this instance. So verse 11 says, and he said, now this is God speaking, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you? You should not eat. So let's find out which tree this is, although I've already told you. It's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. It says, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we find the definition of a conscience here, where it says, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's what a conscience is. It's that inner intuitive knowledge that tells you this is wrong or this is right. So conscience came alive in Adam and Eve when they ate of that fruit. There's nowhere else you'll find it until that particular point. And as I said, it's that faculty in you that helps you judge between what is good and what is bad. But what's amazing if you follow that story is that after they ate of that fruit, God drove them out of the garden. And he had like four angels or cherubims surrounding the other tree which was left, the tree of life. There was reason for that. Because if in now their sinful nature, they ate the tree of life, they would have lived forever in their sinful nature. So it was an act of mercy for God to drive them out of the garden. Imagine Adam is still around to this day. That guy would have been lynched, comes back, because he's not there. And of course, we all want, as I spoke of my old man, you want to go to heaven and get your glorified body and just be with God. Yeah? So it was an act of mercy for them to be driven out of the Garden of Eden. But after you sin, you need a conscience. You need that intuitive knowledge to help you. And some of us as Christians, we say, oh, you know what, but have faith. Faith is enough. Faith will see me through. No, you need faith and a clear conscience. Faith alone is not enough. And 1 Timothy attests to that. Chapter 1, verse 19, it says, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected. In other words, they think faith alone is enough, and they're rejecting a clear conscience. Concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. No? You got it right, huh? So faith must be accompanied by a good conscience. Because when it doesn't have a good conscience, then it will be shipwrecked. Now, shipwreck does not mean you did not start out. You did not leave the harbor. Yes, you left the harbor, but for some reason you never arrived. Okay? You got into a storm and the ship was destroyed or you had a collision. And that's the same way. Our faith starts out believing God for a particular thing. But if you go defiling and searing your conscience along the way, your bad conscience will shipwreck your faith. So faith alone is not enough. A clear conscience is needed for you to get to your destination. All right? So likewise, yes, we start in faith. We need to maintain in faith, and we do so by using and having a good conscience. And people might say, look, There's this question when we did the book of Romans last year. We did a series of the book of Romans. It was very long. It was like half the year or something. Some people are like, when did you guys finish the book of Romans? Romans is very important because it's a book that gives us the foundation of Christian doctrine. So that now when you get into the rest of the Gospels, you're able to set it against the doctrine, which is clearly detailed in the book of Romans. So when we read the book of Romans, chapter 1 talks about God having spoken to every person, every man that breathed or has breathed or breathed it on this planet. So if you have breathed on this planet, God has communicated to you. So even those guys who never heard about Jesus and Christianity, my forefathers from Mokoro and Nyagalanga, those guys, God still spoke to them. All right? This is why it is written that he spoke to them. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." I'll say that again. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness." So it means this thing is not revealed or preached by a man to other men. It's not taught by another person to other people. It is revealed from heaven. God is speaking to you. He has spoken about unrighteousness and ungodliness to every person. And the word "all" there in Greek means all. The word "all" there means all. It applies to all. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them." The word "manifest" there says it's shiningly apparent when you look it up. "For God has shown it to them. For since..." Basically, God has shown it to them. Every person, everyone who ever existed. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." If you remember Psalm 19 verse 1, talks about the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The things you look at and you're like, that could not have been made by a man. There's no way it been a product of an explosion, or some people say slime, which developed into human beings. You look at the sunset and sunrise, you're like, wow. There must be an intelligent designer behind this. And those are the things that speak of God's handiwork. That's what he's referring to here. Those things done in the invisible, but we can see them with our own eyes. So let me read that again. "His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his external power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." No one will have an excuse on judgment day that God did not speak to them through their conscience. He spoke to everyone, from Luanda Magere to Shaka Zulu, all of them heard from God. And they'll be judged on that basis. For us, we'll be judged on a higher standard because we got to hear the gospel. All right? Them, they'll be judged at that particular level. So as we said, these things are not taught by man, but they're revealed from heaven. And you know what? Paul is also speaking in this particular scripture, and he's saying that everybody has this instinctive knowledge of God's wrath against sin. That's why as Christians, when we're witnessing to others, it's not necessary for us to tell them, oh, you'll be punished, you'll go to hell. If you don't get born again, this is what you'll suffer. No, God has already done that job for us. Ours is to speak the good news. Ours is to preach the love of God to them. Ours is to demonstrate the sacrifice that Jesus made for us to be reconciled to the Father. And Romans 1:16 says, where this is what we're supposed to be doing. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Remember when you read the book of Romans? We said the gospel is the nearly too good to be true news. It is so awesome that sounds like it's not true. All right? And what's that good news? "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. Ephesians 2:8 gives us a better definition of what the good news is. It says, it is for by grace that you have been saved through faith and not of yourself, for it is a gift from God. In other words, salvation. For you to be born again, it's not just about getting what you call fire insurance that you don't go to hell. All right? Salvation, and there's our scripture which says, the way you've received salvation by faith, walk ye in him. All these things that we desire and we ask God for our healing, that thing is in that package. It's a full package. He's given us healing, he's given us wisdom, and that thing you guys hate to hear, he's also prospered you. All right? God does not delight in you being broke at all. There's nothing good about being broke. Yeah. But I'm not dwelling on that. But I'm saying salvation is a whole package. It's not just receiving Christ into your heart. He wants you whole in every aspect of your life, in your relationships, in your finances, on your body, all those things. That's his desire. So he says, this thing is received by grace. You don't work for it. I don't have to perform to impress God for him to reward me. Say, hey, you've prayed 10 times this week. Wow. There is 5 G's for you. No. It's not about works. This thing is by grace. Grace is unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. It is that he did this deal 2,000 years ago. All we do is just receive it. And to some people, it's like, you mean I don't have to do penance and all these things to impress God? No. That's the power of the gospel. That's the good news. That it is done. Our part is just to receive it. And it's so easy that people doubt it. They're like, I'm not sure. No, yeah. God is saying, don't work for this thing. That is the good news. That's why Paul was saying, I'm not ashamed to say this. Because those guys were ordered by the law. The law said, Sabbath day is this day. On this day, you have to be circumcised. You can't eat this food. You only eat that. Then for you now to be saved in the Old Testament. But now, Jesus has died and he's become the ultimate sacrifice. This is the gospel. This is the good news. That all we have to do is receive it by faith. And even that faith, as that scripture said, Ephesians 2:8, even that is a gift from God. It's not even yours. It's saying, use my faith to believe for salvation. All right? So there are those who say that God is angry with us. God must be angry with me. God is angry. Even my own mother tells us, she tells me, oh, God is angry with Kenya. I'm like, no. God is not angry with anyone. God poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ. He's not even in a bad mood. God is not angry with anyone. He was done with anger completely. Let me show you where he poured out his anger. Isaiah chapter 54 verse 9. It says, for this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. What God was saying is that the way he made it what you call an unconditional covenant, a promise that has no conditions, where it has nothing to do with you playing a part in it. Because there are two types of covenants. There are those which are conditional, where there's your part to play, all right? Then there are those which are unconditional. So you remember when the earth was destroyed by floods, the story of Noah, God said, look, I'll never destroy the earth with water again, with floods. And he gave us what? A rainbow, which was hijacked by some other guys. But he gave us a rainbow. That was a sign of a covenant. That covenant has nothing for you to do. Whether you wake up, sleep, or do whatever, you have no part to play. It's unconditional. Likewise, he's not angry with you. Neither will he rebuke you. That's what he's saying. That's unconditional. God is happy with you. He's willing you on. He's saying, my son, my daughter, yeah, I'm behind you 100%. As Frank says, he's singing a song over us. That's the attitude he has towards us. So when you think about God being angry with you, he's not. He has given us a conscience, yes, to determine right and wrong, but he's not angry with you. So, regardless of how isolated or remote one might have been, or people have been, all of us have had the opportunity to hear from God. All of us have that conscience in us. And as I said on Judgment Day, nobody will shake their fist at God and say, you are unfair. No, all of us will have heard from him and had the opportunity to make a decision. Having said all that, your conscience is not fail-proof. Your conscience is not fail-proof. It, as a guide, is not wholly and fully reliable. All right? It can be seared. It can be defiled. It can be compromised. It can be also steeped in religion. All right? Let's read of an example here about religions. Before even we read about it, I want to say, you can't rely on your conscience exclusively. You have to use the Word of God as the final authority. So your conscience may tell you to do something, but if you set it against the Word of God and it doesn't make sense, the Word of God is what? It's final. It's a final authority. It's like legislation from Parliament. Parliament made law. And the Constitution. All right? If an act of Parliament contradicts the Constitution, guess which one prevails? The Constitution. And if you're not a lawyer now, you can pay me school fees. I've taught you a bit of law. So, in the same way, if your conscience contradicts the Word of God, the Word of God is what? Takes precedence. It's primary. It's the foundation. All right, let's see how your conscience can be steeped in religion. Romans chapter 14, verse 1 to 3. It says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. It's very interesting. You guys are laughing like you're not there last year. We read this last year. But you're not paying attention. Tell your wives. All right? Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Huh? And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. All right? For God has received him. Right. Paul here is talking about two groups of people who actually were in dispute. There was the Jewish Christians, all right, who had accepted Christ. And also there were Gentile Christians, okay, who had also come to Christ. And these guys are in the city of Rome. So Paul is actually settling a dispute because the Jewish Christians are saying, okay, guys, you're saying you're saved. Guess what? You can't eat that meat that is being slaughtered out there. Because the Jews had made a decision. They didn't know how the animals were being slaughtered in Rome. So they were like, we're not sure how they're slaughtered, so let's keep to what? To vegetables. So they're only eating vegetables only. They're not eating meat because they didn't know how those things were slaughtered. All right? So they're telling the Gentile Christians, you guys, you can only eat veggies. Number two, you also have to be circumcised for you to be saved. And number three, you have to observe the Sabbath or Sabbath day. And the Gentile Christians are like, hang on, that's your culture. Those are your stories. As we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are born again through faith, we are saved by grace through faith. But no. They're arguing and saying, but the Jews are saying, no, you have to do these three things. Gentiles are saying, no. So Paul is settling the matter here and saying, for one who believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak only eats only vegetables. So actually the Jews were weak in faith. That's what Paul is saying. It's an amazing passage where you'd think that there would be ones who would be considered strong in faith. No, they were weak in faith because their conscience was steeped in religion. And Paul is saying, no, these things you're trying to impose on the Gentile Christians are not necessary. In fact, he calls them, if you check the first verse, he says, receive one who is weak in the faith. Now he's telling the Gentiles, Christians, receive these Jews who are weak in the faith, who think they should only eat vegetables, but not to disputes over doubtful things. So he's calling the Sabbath, circumcision, and eating of meat or not eating of meat as doubtful things. Those are not important things. That's not what saves you. All right? What saves you is your faith in the finished work of Christ. And this thing is received by grace. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to observe the Sabbath. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to avoid eating meat. You can do all those things. So, that is a great example of how your conscience can be steeped in religion and it also being a hindrance from hearing from God, or even worse, leading others astray. All right? The other thing is that the conscience can be seared. It can be seared. As I said, it's not an infallible guide. And Romans chapter 1, verse 21, this is a very long one, you bear with me, 32, this is how our conscience can be seared. And it says, because, I like the way the Bible is, because, then it goes, although, I'm not sure my English teacher would approve, but because although they knew God, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and foolish, and their hearts became foolish, or they had foolish hearts. These are the four steps that one takes when your conscience, or when you're moving away from God. When you cease to glorify God, here it means placing the right value on him, glorifying him as God. When you cease glorifying God as God and placing the right value on him, when you cease being thankful, that's the second step, because we are in a thankless generation. We are in a thankless generation. Even simple things, you give someone away and you have the right of way, they look at you funny and drive off. Like, dude, at least you'd have a thankless generation. So the next step from not being thankful to God is that our thoughts become futile. We start assuming these things that I've accumulated, it is me. I'm a self-made millionaire. Like you gave birth to yourself. Yeah? So you pushed yourself out. Huh? I'm a self-made. You're not self-made. You went to school. People taught you. Guys gave you ideas. Huh? You can't be self-made. That's a fallacy. Huh? So it talks about, let me carry on. Then the last thing is that your foolish hearts become darkened. And from there, even God gives up on you. And we'll read that. God gives up on people if you don't know. If you see your conscience long enough, and that's not very great news, but it happens. Let's read on. And I'll start again. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. If you do the opposite of that, your relationship with God grows. When you glorify him, when you place value on him, when you live a life of gratitude and thanksgiving, what happens is that your thoughts are more focused on him. You're meditating on him, and your heart becomes enlightened. So you do the opposite of that, and you'll actually experience more of God, and you'll hear from him. Let's go on. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. In other words, whatever we started idolizing money and things that we've created ourselves, and we've basically lingered God for good. Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. So at some point, if you do it enough, when you've seared your conscience long enough, God will give you up to uncleanness. In the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased or reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. I did not write that scripture. I've just read it. If you don't like it, tear it off your Bible. But that's the word of God. And here, we don't compromise. We speak it as it is. We believe what is written. This is our plumb line. This is our final authority. If anything out there contradicts this, we will go with what the Bible says. And we have no apologies for that, yeah. So God is saying here that if you desensitize your mind, you desensitize your conscience long enough, he will give up on you. And the other scripture that backs that up, because I always believe like a lawyer, you don't just rely on one thing. You have to rely on two or three pieces of legislation or the constitution for you to make your point. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. You can sear your conscience to the point where God ceases to draw you to him. That's what he's saying in Romans. So all of us who've come to Jesus, it's the Father who's been drawing us to himself. All right? So this is the other scripture that supports that. That at one point, God may stop drawing you to himself. And here I'm trying to, don't have a board, but just imagine with me. So in one place you have your conscience. In the middle you have insensitivity. And the third thing you have, or another column, is conviction. So God is trying to help you get rid of the insensitivity that's in the middle so that he can convict you. He can give you convictions of right and wrong. He can speak and communicate with you. But what we're doing, we are pumping insensitivity through the things that we do. We grow it every day. As I said, we listen to Maina and Kingang instead of listening to God. Insensitivity is growing. So the more we grow in sensitivity, the more apart that your conscience and the convictions will get. It will get to a point now that God removes the conviction. So all that is left is your insensitivity, and a seared conscience, which now God cannot communicate to you. But there's always a way out. There's always good news. Because we've all violated our conscience at one time or another, even probably yesterday. So he gives us a way out. All right? And that's the good news. And he does so in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. He says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In other words, if you've violated your conscience, you come to him and you plead the blood of Jesus. Say, Father, I missed it. And I thank you for the blood of Jesus, which is already shed. And I purge my conscience. And now I can move on. So that you can stand like Paul, who killed and murdered Christians. And he said, I have wronged no man. It's an amazing statement coming from Paul. But he had purged his conscience using the blood of Jesus. And that's what Hebrews is telling us. Purge your conscience so that you do not shipwreck your faith. Amen. So we purge our conscience from dead works by receiving forgiveness which has been availed to us by the blood of Christ. And we do so by receiving it because it's given to us freely. Now, I end with this scripture because I don't want to bore you anymore for those who may not be following. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 22. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness, having a clean, clear conscience, to enter the holiest of the blood of Jesus, to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance, with a good conscience of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You remember sprinkling with the blood? Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Excuse me. You remember Wamboi last year taught us about us being a tripartite being. All right? You're a being, but you exist in three realms or forms. You are a spirit. That's who you are. That's the real you. Then you have a soul. You possess a soul. In your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Okay? Then you live in a body. Okay? Those are the three forms. You guys remember that, don't you? Yeah, those are the three forms of existence. So the real you is a spirit, which probably we've never seen. So what we see outside is a suit. All right? So we look at your suit. In fact, when you die, what we put 6 feet under is a suit. The real you is in heaven. To be absent from the body. So if you're being absent from your suit, where the real you is in heaven. All right? So what Satan does is that he's trying to attack us in the soulish realm, where our mind, our will, and our emotions are. Okay? That's the attack, the area that he uses. He's what the first scripture we read, John chapter 10, talked about the thief, which I did not dwell on. Because it says, most assuredly I say to you, who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is a shepherd. So Satan will use, and that's the same thing he used. He went to Eve and he appealed to Eve and said, ah, this tree you're being told not to eat, you have a bite. So that's the area where we have to guard. And I know you guys laugh at me, but Romans says, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. Do not fall into the mold of this world. Don't let the world inform your philosophy, your values, which they are forever changing. What was not popular in the 70s is now different in the 80s and 90s. So you're just being taken everywhere by every wind of doctrine. No, you have to stay. You have to have a plumb line. You have to have something that keeps you in good stead. All right? So the thief will appeal to your mind. He will attack your conscience. That's where the thief comes through. So we have to guard it. And that's why we are told to renew our minds, so that we may prove that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We discover God's plan for us when we renew our mind. How do we renew our mind? By spending time with him, having relationship with him, meditating on the word. I've told you guys before, the same part of your brain you use to worry that you haven't paid your rent is the same part of the brain you can use to meditate that God has supplied all of my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You can, though you decide I'll listen to 96.5 FM, is the same way you can tune in to what God is saying to you. You can tune in and say, oh, by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed 2,000 years ago. I walk in healing, I walk in wholeness. Or you can tune in into something else that tells you, now COVID has returned. Let's all panic and be in fear. No, you decide. You make the decision. The battle is between your two ears. That's what the battle is. And you have to renew your mind if you want to walk in the fullness of God. So, having said all that, I'm inviting you to not only guard your mind where your conscience lives and rests, so that you may be able to hear from God. And in this way, as I've said, he speaks to all men. And we'll, if I get another chance, if I'm not kicked out of this church, after tonight, I'll speak about the other three ways that God speaks to us. So, and we get more specific in the next ways. But this is the primary, the foundational way that God speaks to us. It's a basic way, but he'd like to get more specific, give you clear instructions. Like he gave Noah, measure this boat, and he was giving him clear measurements. God can be specific with you, and he desires to do so. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to receive your word. As we said, Father, indeed, the entrance of your word brings light. And we pray that, Father, it has shown in areas in our lives that we need to order our conduct aright. Father, we thank you that that word has been sown in us. We thank you, Father, that you're helping us make correct and right decisions, even as you speak to us in this most basic and foundational way. And we pray that we may follow you because you are our true shepherd, that we may hear your voice and follow you. And that voice of a stranger, we will not follow. What the enemy tries to speak to our minds, we choose to ignore because we are tuned into you, Father. Father, we choose you today. We choose your ways. We choose to hear from you. We love you and we honor you. And we thank you that indeed even salvation you've availed to us. You've told us we don't have to work for it because Jesus did all the work. He died on the cross. He suffered. You poured your wrath on him. And indeed, Father, we are forgiven. All we have to do is to receive it by faith because, Father, you have provided it by grace. We thank you, Father, and we honor you, and we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.